All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 12. Now, I gave you some of the things this morning in Sunday school. I don't often do this because it sounds a little bit self-serving when I do it. But I might just suggest to you that you consider getting the Sunday school hour this morning. There's some things in the Sunday school hour. There's some things in the Sunday school hour that might be of some benefit to you. That would be helpful for you to understand the time that you're living in. If you don't understand that, you're going to have difficulty in making sense of some of the things that seem to be ever increasing. They are increasing. You're not imagining it. Things are getting harder. They're getting tougher. They're getting more difficult. The attacks are coming more frequently. And you have to understand that. And what will sustain you during that time is your relationship with the Lord. Not always having the ability to depend, as I told you this morning, on other people. But rather than rehash all of that, I gave you sort of the negative side. Two things I need to run by you, actually three, if I could impose upon you. Just be seated, and then I'll thank you for standing, and I'll read you the passage here in just a second. Maybe three things I'd like to run by you. First of all, Julie Chanoux is in the hospital right now. They don't know yet for sure what is going on, whether she's in the emergency room. We also have, I don't know, she's having some pain in her side, and so not a doctor, so I don't know what it is. So that's why I say went to the hospital to get checked. And so you want to remember her, if you could, please. Will's down there with her and the hospital down in and around the Daytona area. The second thing is that many of you know that Brother David Zeiser passed away a couple of weeks ago. We'll have a memorial service for him next Sunday at 3 o'clock here in the church. And so if you can be here, make plans to be available for that. I know that the family would certainly appreciate you being here for that service. And then the third thing, I said three, but there's going to be four. The third thing would be we have a lot of folks that are sick. They don't have the virus. But there is a cold or something that's going around, and if you're sick and you got fever and all that stuff, you're not being unspiritual by deciding to stay at the house. We even had some today that had to leave, but our young people's classes were way down today, and our church services were way down today because we have a lot of people that are sick. So don't let that panic you. It's that time of the year when the weather changes and stuff like that and people get a little chilly or whatever it might be. Then you have a tendency, I don't know, I guess your immune system gets low, and the next thing you know, you got the sniffles. And so don't panic. Take some aspirin and whatever you need to take according to whatever make you feel better. Go to sleep and hope you feel better in the morning. I do feel a little self-serving in saying this to you, but I don't know what else to say. My wife has her third-year anniversary, which is a huge milestone in the cancer and stuff that is coming up this coming week. She goes for not just the typical test. It's a kind of a long, drawn-out deal, and I'll spare you all the details, but I will say that it's on the forefront of our radar right now. The tests are anything but pleasant, and we've been real fortunate. The doctors have allowed me to be there in the while they're doing the procedures for whatever reason, because she says that she's afraid, and then they're like, let me come back. They're like, I'm supposed to bring her comfort or something. Or no, I don't know. But it's a major deal with what she's had. It is an unusual thing for those of you that don't know that she's gone this long without a recurrence because of the type that she had. And, of course, we believe that that's the Lord that has intervened, and I don't have any doubt about that. There were some of her chemo buddies that were not as fortunate as she has been. I'm glad that she's still here, and I promise you I'm a lot easier to live with than if she wasn't here. So y'all should be glad she's here too. If nothing else, she just takes care of me, and that makes y'all able to put up with me better. But if I wasn't honest with you to tell you, it's on the top of our radar with everything else going on because, you know, it brings back, it's like PTSD. You go back 3 years ago and then they hit that button and they say, no, you're coming in now. And then, well, no, we'll be back. I got to go to North Carolina. No, no, you're coming in tomorrow. And then we started down that, I started to say that gravy train. It wasn't really gravy, but at any rate, if you could keep that in mind, I sure would appreciate it. That'll be Wednesday. It'll start early Wednesday morning and then run through a good portion of the day on Wednesday. And hopefully by Wednesday night, we'll have some good preliminary reports for you. We honestly don't suspect there to be any
thing unusual. We're not going in to be checked because we are suspicious. Everything is looking really, really good. As a matter of fact, better than we expected, better than even the doctors expected. So I don't want to give you this trepidation, but I do want you to know that it's pretty, it's a significant event in our lives. So if you could remember to pray for that, we sure would appreciate it very much. And with that being said, Luke chapter number 12. Now, I gave you this morning some of the things that sound negative, but they're really not negative if you understand what God's trying to say to you about suffering. And if you grab a hold of that and you get the context of that, it helps you to better understand that when you go through certain things, God is not just teaching you things, God's rewarding you for those things. And so too often we get the other side, just all of the sugar and the candy and the lollipops and the rainbows and the unicorns. And that's what people think a Christian life is. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all, you know that as one that's fraught with trouble and trials and tribulations and difficulties. And it's not always people. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's financial situations that go on. Sometimes it's physical things that go on. There's different things that occur that can, if you're not careful, you can get easily distracted by what's going on. For instance, Miss Sandra Carroll today, she sent me a text after the message. She said, you know what, preacher, you're right. Now, she's homesick now, not just recovering from the COVID deal, but she is now on top of that she's home. Now she's got whatever that bad cold is. But she said, you know what, that struggle of keeping the balance between the flesh and the spirit becomes that difficult balance on a regular basis that you have to do your best to let the spiritual side step in to keep the flesh side always in a down position. Rarely ever do we need the spirit to lift the flesh up. Usually it's to keep the flesh down, right? And so what she's saying there is that even at her age and even with her frailties and even other problems, there's still difficulties. The problems in your flesh are not always fleshly things as you might think that Hollywood would put to that. Sometimes it has to do with fear and anguish. Sometimes it has to do with grief and bitterness. And sometimes it has to do with other things that are emotional things. They're not necessarily physical things. The emotional side to us has the same impact, if not more, as the physical side does. A lot of diseases that people have start off as a psychosomatic disease. In other words, they start off psychologically creating pressure on them that then produces itself physiologically. Not a doctor, not trying to be, but if you worry about things all the time, it's not uncommon for you to wind up developing diseases. Worry for your body, for your mind, puts stress or pressure on your immune system and makes you susceptible to other diseases and things. So when you say that people who have mental issues are not really sick, you're wrong. You're very poorly informed. Mental sicknesses have the same impact on people, sometimes even worse than physical sicknesses do. Physical sicknesses oftentimes are cured by taking a round of antibiotics or they're getting some bed rest or whatever. The things that go on up here aren't often cured with bed rest. And a lot of times medication is not the answer to what goes on up here. Sometimes there's other things that are going on. But you have to rule out that physiological component first and make sure that there's not something wrong. That's why you have people to get checked out. But be careful as a Christian to understand that sometimes when people say, I'm stressed out, you're like, yeah, well, what's the big deal? Your leg ain't broke. You can still walk around. You can still, yeah, but I'm struggling in here between my ears. It's the stuff in between your ears that makes you wind up doing things to yourself physically that you wouldn't naturally do because of how you're thinking, not because of what you're doing. Does that make sense? So I gave you some of those things this morning to help you to understand that as we get closer toward the end, the thing begins to compress down and it gets more and more concentrated. Therefore, the pressure on you as a Christian is much greater in the last days because the curtain is beginning to close. I gave you this morning, for those of you that weren't here for Sunday school, about the parable, about the individual goes out, works for the Lord for 12 hours, another one works for 6 hours, another one comes in, and people say, well, how come the guy that works for the last hour gets the same thing as the guy that works for 12 hours? It's because of compression. It's because it's harder to work in the last hour before the sun goes down than it is to work for that 12-hour stretch. It's harder to fight with somebody in a closed place than it is to fight on an entire platform because everything is compressed. So you are correct when your theology follows along the lines are, it seems to me that things are getting harder. They are. It seems that things are more intense. They absolutely are. It seems that there is more pressure spiritually than there was before. Absolutely 100% correct. It seems as if wickedness, as if darkness is moving in and overtaking light. 100% correct. You're spot on. That's what happens before the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then we get out of here. But make no mistake about it, if you're a Christian in the last days, you're constantly fighting against demons and doctrines of devils and against departing, against being Demas who loved this present world and said, you know, I'm out of here. Paul said at the end of his ministry, look, only Luke is with me. Everyone else has departed from me. They're all gone for other reasons. Diotrephes, he loved the preeminence, and Demas loved the present world, and the other ones that were with him, when the pressure was on, they deserted. And so the thing you've got to recognize toward the last days, and as things begin to close down, you're correct in assuming it is harder for you to get to church than it was as little as 5 years ago. There is opposition towards you reading your Bible more so now than it was as little as 2 years ago. It's harder to pray now than it was as little as 2 years ago. I mean, unless you're in severe trouble, the thought of prayer, you're crowded out. The second you get up in the morning, the news is on, the weather is on, you've started your day, the phone starts ringing, you know, whether you've got whatever you call social media or not, the things are dinging, you're getting a text message, your boss wants this, your boss wants that. Rarely ever do you have anybody that works 40 hours anymore. The reason is because once you get off, your boss is already dinging you for the next day and what's going to happen next and what about this and what about that? Did you take care of this? Did you take care of that? And what about, it's like they give you this laundry list where before you used to call and you'd have to get out a legal pad and write down whatever anybody wanted. And when you got off at 5 o'clock, you were off until the next day. Nowadays, you get off at 5 o'clock, your phone is lighting up from the time you leave the office or leave the job site until you get at the house. You're sitting there at dinner time, and during dinner time, the news is back on again and you're talking, but half of you're still talking to your boss because you're still working, although you're working for free because you're so glad to have a job. You with me? Where did prayer come in? Where did family devotions come in? Where did family altar come in? I mean, by the time I'm finished eating, I'm so tired I want to grab a shower, and I get finished doing that, and then I got to do the kids' homework, and then after I get the kids' homework done, it's time for them to get baths and them to get in bed, and by the time I get that done, I'm like, you say, what is that? That's pressure. Nothing bad. You're not doing anything where you're out partying and drinking and sucking suds and all that other kind of stuff. Nothing bad. Just busy. Because if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And so the next thing you know, you're not doing bad things. You're just busy. And now what's even worse is, it used to be that stores would close at 6. Now they're open till 9. Unless you're an Amazon sharper and they're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or where, some kind of fair. Where, what is it? I'm not trying to trap you. Wayfair. Or Pinterest. Or Poshmark. Or whatever your shopping things are. That kind of a deal. Where you're constantly, now that you're off, and now you're letting your fingers do the walking. And oh my God, I got Thanksgiving coming up. I got to get a turkey. I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, by the way, organic turkeys are in at Costco's, and you better hurry to get down there because they say, you know, since the president's up there now, it's going to be a turkeyless day. So I heard there's a turkey, so I better go get it. But I'm going to probably pay 4 times what the turkey was worth. And what am I going to do about it? And you're laying there worried about turkey all night long. You eat some turkey and you get a little bit of the selenium that helps you to be able to sleep, and then you'll be all right. But you're thinking, I can afford a turkey. I don't know if I can afford a turkey. I hope. And what would Thanksgiving be without a turkey? It would still be Thanksgiving without a turkey. I mean, I have peeps, so I know I'm going to have a turkey. But at any rate, do you understand? So now everything is 24 hours a day. I can watch the weather 24 hours a day. I can watch the news 24 hours a day. I can shop 24 hours a day. But guess what happens? What happens to you is, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, is it squeezes down the time that you have to go, wait a minute. I need some time to read my Bible. Yes, sir. Now here's what happens when it comes to reading your Bible, especially in your world, Mr. IT man. In your world, everything goes like this. Click of a button. You're expected to get everything done this way, right? Is that correct? And then it says, read your Bible. You can't click a button. You have to unplug. Ding, ding, ding. Screen lights up, right? Glitz and glimmer going on over here on the TV, and you're trying to read your Bible. And in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You're not even out of chapter one, and everything just, you know what everything in your physical, fleshly side says? You need to speed it up, man. You need to speed it up. You go get a tape recorder, you get one of those variable speeds. And you can turn them up and they can talk like Mickey Mouse, but it's still slower than you regularly run. You say, why? You ever tried to pray in 78 RPMs? You know what happens? Everything I'm telling you, spiritual, makes you slow down. There's nothing that He does except for salvation that He does fast. Do you see how the world just got in there? You go out on a construction job. You know when they want it done? Yesterday. You haven't even turned the bid in yet. They've already decided you're the one that I want to do it. Right? Am I preaching? Okay. Okay, good. When can you start? Is tomorrow? What's wrong with today? There's still sunlight. Can you get it done? This is what used to happen to us. Can you get it done by Thanksgiving? That's tomorrow. You might have wanted to. Am I right? And then it's time for you to come in and read. Baby, I got to get that job done before Thanksgiving because I'm getting a bonus if I get it in before Thanksgiving. And those poor people, they're not going to have a flushing toilet if I don't get in there and fix it now. And so, you know, tell the Lord I'll read my Bible later and I'll pray later and that kind of a thing. But babe, I'm going to get double time. Guess what happens? Everything is working against, including your flesh, because your flesh gets caught up in that wave of we got to hurry. You get in the car now. When was the last time you looked at a speed limit sign? I'll tell you when it was. When you saw blue lights and somebody else was pulled over, or you saw him sitting in the median and then you were like, you're looking at. Because you know why? All you're thinking about, I got to hurry and get there. I got to hurry and get there. I got to hurry and get there. I got to hurry. I got to hurry. I got to hurry. I got to hurry. You can't get there quick enough. Right? You go sit down and have a meal. We had a meal this afternoon. We walk in. The people next to us had a different waitress who was a little bit more on the ball. Our waitress was a little slow because he knew what I was going to be preaching tonight. And so they come in and they get what they're going to have, their iced tea and their water and all that other kind of stuff. She's already taken their order and their order is already coming in. And by the time ours gets to her, she's already coming out with a tray of food. And ours is like, and what did you want? The unsweet iced tea. Did you want water with lemon? No, ma'am. Unsweet iced tea. I'm sorry, sir. Did you want unsweet iced tea or water with lemon? No, ma'am. I want unsweet tea. She wants water, no ice, with some lemon or lime, please. Okay. Ma'am, you'd like to have unsweet tea with him? I want to take the pad and go, let me just write it down for you. It'll be all right. And then she comes back in an hour later, which it seemed like it. She has the drinks. It's not hot outside. I'm not dying of thirst. And she comes down and then, are y'all ready to order? We've kind of been ready for like 30 minutes. They already have their food. I just want to get up and sit at their table. But that's how the spiritual life is. Salvation is instantaneous. But everything after that, it's slow. It doesn't move fast. You ever pray for something more than 5 minutes? You ever pray for an hour? For several days? Maybe months? Some of you even years? And the Lord still hasn't answered yes, no, or even maybe? All you're getting from Him is, yeah, I heard you. What are you going to do about it, Lord? I heard you. Are you going to answer it? Yes or no or maybe? And I heard you. Are you with me? That's the pressure that increases more as the day goes on. Listen, when I preach about being in church and reading your Bible, and you're saying, preacher, everybody knows that. Yeah, but they don't understand. It's harder to do that now than it was as little as a year ago. Because there's pressure being put on you to push you out of fellowship with the Lord and to make those things third or fourth or fifth on the list. Anything but first. Now, let me show you some advantages to keeping the judgment seat of Christ in mind. I showed you the suffering this morning. I showed you the trials and tribulation this morning. I showed you that the Lord gave you as a gift. If you were here in Sunday school, I said He gave you the gift of salvation. Everybody amened it. Yeah, amen. Boy, that's a great gift. But right after the comma there, He also gave you the privilege of suffering as a gift. That's a hard concept to understand. All right. Now, let me just show you the benefits. Here's the positive side. Give me... 15 or 20 minutes. Let's just run through a few things right here. Teaching the doctrine of the rapture, teaching the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things it'll help you do is it'll stimulate your loyalty and your faithfulness. Look at Luke chapter number 12. Come all the way down in the interest of time. Look in verse number 42. The Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And then he says, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." You know what teaching about the judgment seat of Christ will do? You know what teaching about the rapture will do? It'll help you to stimulate your loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord. The Lord said, "Hey, listen, when I come back, am I going to catch you doing what you ought to be doing? Or are you going to be doing what you want to be doing?" There's only two choices. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. When He comes back, will He find faithfulness? Number two, if you would please, look in Titus chapter number two. Some of you struggle still, and we all do at different times. Different things come out of us at different times because of pressure that's on us. I'm not saying that it's right for people to use foul language under any set of circumstances, but I've seen some people that have used foul language when they're under pressure. You say, "Well, that's because it's in their heart." That's true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I understand that. Some people are just trying to be cool. Some people are just trying to see if it gives you an aversion or makes you act all freaked out about it or you're holier than thou. Some people have a potty mouth because they just don't know any better and they're just showing their ignorance and that kind of thing because they feel like they have to talk like the rest of the world. To me, there is nothing worse than a woman that talks like a man, that's a lost man, I should say. That's just like the epitome of filth. That's like kissing a woman that smokes cigarettes, like licking an ashtray. Hearing that kind of language out of a woman, there's something about that that, you know, I get it when men are Neanderthals. They're crazy. They're stupid. They're thinking monkeys, you know, when it comes to that. They ain't got any sense. That's why they talk stupid. Because if they ain't tough, they try to talk tough. And they think cussing makes them tough. It doesn't make you tough. It makes you an imbecile. And you literally open your mouth and we see that you ain't got no brains. But when I heard a woman in the airport the other day, I couldn't help it, man. I just turned around. I glared at her. I guess I looked like a blue haired old biddy, man. I just turned around. I just looked at her. I was hoping she'd be ashamed. I mean, just filthy. And I just kind of just looked at her like I didn't say it. But if she could read, I'd be like, "Really, lady? Really, in front of all these people, all these kids, all this stuff jammed in this airport like sardines in a can, and you got to talk like that? What is wrong with you?" I probably should have said, "You know something, lady, you need Jesus." But she would have probably said, "Oh, I'm saved." My wife wanted to give her a track. I'm like, "Babe, let's just don't, you know." You said, "Why didn't you let her?" I didn't want to get in the fight. Titus chapter number 2. Here's something that'll help you. Teaching about the rapture. Teaching about the judgment seat of Christ. You know what it'll do? It'll help stimulate your holiness. Honestly, if you thought Jesus was coming tonight, would you get something right? If you thought He was coming by the end of the week, would you change what you're doing? Say, "Oh, not me, man. I do what I'm doing." Okay, stupid. I would. I'd probably go pass out tracks on 295. What happened to Peacock? He died passing out tracks. Ooh, what a way to go. When did He die? 2 days before the rapture. I mean, I'd probably change a few things. I bet I'd make a little time to read my Bible in the morning. I got a pretty busy day set up for tomorrow, but I'd probably make a little time to pray. If I really thought He was coming. You know why you keep acting the way you act? You know He's coming, but you just don't think He's coming anytime soon. That's why some of you treat your wife the way you do. You don't think you're going to be accountable. That was a good amen or oh me or something. Yeah.
Sure.
That's why you do that.
Sure.
You think a girl is going to hold her accountable, not you. Good preaching. Brother Zach, you got quiet on me all of a sudden too there. Titus chapter 2. I don't even know what to say to that, preacher. Verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Praise the Lord, right? And that's not just the Calvinism. Is there a comma there in your Bible? So we're going to continue that. That same grace teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Good statement, right? I mean, there should be a change in our life after we get saved. Is that right? All right, notice what happened. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us and purify us and so on and so forth. You know what preaching about eternity does? It'll stimulate holiness in your life. It'll help you think twice before you do it. It's a positive thing. That's a good thing. Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. I am ready to go. But you know what it should do? It should have an impact if He's coming. And not just my faithfulness, but in my holiness. It should make me want to live a better life, a cleaner life. And isn't there something in your life that you could clean up and do a little bit better with? How about your thought life? How about what you think of other people? How about the way you think about the past? How about the people that have harmed and hurt you in the past? They're going to give an account to the Lord, right? You know what's going to be sad is a lot of the people that harmed and hurt you in the past, you know where they're going to wind up? They're going to wind up burning in hell. You're going to be in heaven. You say, well, I'll be glad they went. Oh, I don't think when you get the mind of Christ, you'll be glad. You'll amen them going, but you know what you'll be thinking? Wow. It's a pitiful thing. Some of the people that hurt you, you know what you'll see them? You'll see them at the judgment seat of Christ if they're saved. And the Lord will straighten them out. But then some of the ones you've hurt, we'll be there and you get to give an account for that too. Number 3, if you're taking numbers, I've only got a few of these. It'll help you to stimulate loyalty and faithfulness. It stimulates holiness. Philippians chapter number 4. It'll help you get control over your worries. You say, why? Because it's all going to come to a conclusion one day. Philippians chapter number 4. Notice what he says, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So there's you some holiness, but there's you some moderation. What's the balance? That's what moderation is. Moderation. Don't let it run too rich. Don't let it run too lean. That's you're running a car or something. If it runs too rich, it is just as bad as if it runs too lean. You got to get the right mixture so that it runs the way that it's supposed to run. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That's your problem with worry. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. Love and a sound mind. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You know what it'll do? It'll help with your worry. He said, the Lord's at hand. Okay, when the Lord gets here, He'll fix every problem you got. He said, what do we do now? We muddle through the best way we can. Some of you have lost things, you've lost dear loved ones, and you've got a whole life in front. You don't even know what that life looks like yet. You say, what are you doing? You're just muddling through. And some people think you should pick up the bloodstained banner and charge hell with the gasoline britches and a squirt gun full of gasoline. And other people are saying, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. You know what you need to do? Whatever the Lord would have you to do, and take one day at a time and take one step at a time. This high pressure, you got to hurry up and get something done. It don't work with the Lord. You know what the Lord said? Walk with me. Not run with me. Just walk with me. You ever see oxen plow? If you haven't, you should look it up. I'm sure they probably have one of those tube things. You could probably find two oxen plowing. Those oxen plow, they get in a rhythm. It's like watching a guy who's on a ship a long time. You'll notice if he's been in a ship a while, he'll have a tendency to sway when he walks. Farmers have a tendency when they walk, they'll have a tendency to step up because they step up over rows all the time. A military guy will have a tendency to step and walk in cadence with his shoulders back. Well, those oxen get ready to plow. There's a couple of things that are unique about them. First of all, whether they have horns or not, their head is down. As soon as they lean into the plow, their head goes down. They never plow with their head up. Oxen always plow with their head down. And the second thing is they develop a rhythm. If they're tandem like this, they move at the same pace, just like this. And you know what they do? They don't play. They ain't show ponies. They're not out there prancing. You know what they do? They just walk. And it's almost like you're called in cadence for them. And they're walking this way. And they don't plow fast, but they plow all day. And you know what happens if they run into a stump? You know what happens if they run into a rock and now all of a sudden that harrow jumps up out of the ground and the guy shoves it back down the ground and stands on that harrow? You know what those oxen will do? Those oxen will tandemly, they'll go down like this on their knees and they just lean into the halter, they lean into the harness until all of a sudden that stump or that stone breaks up and then they come back up again and then they march on and they kick that rock or that stump out of the way. He said two oxen and an ass and an oxen don't plow together. You say, why? They plow different. You can't put one in the other. You got to put both the same thing in there. You say, what is that? Just walking. Just plowing. If you don't recognize that this thing is it's a slow walk. Nobody's running. It's just trying to get through from one day to the next. It's the devil with you folks. If I could tell you anything, if you hear nothing else I say, listen to this and then go back to sleep. For the majority of you, the devil will not oppose you to your face. The majority of you, the devil will get behind you and try to push you faster than you are supposed to be going. I didn't say we're capable of going. I said faster than you were supposed to be going. I should be here. I should be here. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. I've just wasted all this time. I need to get here. I need to hurry and get there. I should be here. I think I should be here. And the Lord's like, you know what? The problem is you as pace, not race. This is about accuracy. It is never about speed. And the devil will get behind you and go, shouldn't you be ahead of this? Shouldn't you be further? Shouldn't you be further in school? Shouldn't you be doing this? Shouldn't you be doing that? I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. But whenever you feel this urgency to hurry, that's not God. I don't care if it's with a building. I don't care if it's with a soul. You don't push somebody into heaven. You present the gospel to them. Let them make the choice. The Lord's the one that saves them anyway. You don't lead anybody. You lead them to the Lord, and the Lord does the rest of the way. All you do is point them to Him. If that takes pressure off of you, I don't have to try to rush somebody so I can put their ear on my belt. All right, that's the third thing. It stimulates holiness. It helps you with worry. I don't know if you worry or not, but most of us worry. Sometimes I get the name Grandma. Come to 1 Thessalonians 3 because I tend to worry. I will confess to you, at times I'll micromanage. Somebody even said, I think it was Brother Lance that said it. And he said, you know, if a preacher asks me to have something ready by Friday, what he means is Monday. I'm bad about that. You say, why? Because what I used to do when I told somebody to do something, but I had, you know, the power of the pen or whatever, I expected him to go get it done. I've learned with Christians, y'all's timetable is not my timetable. And I've had to learn sometimes I tend to be, did you get that done yet? Because you're holding me up. But there's sometimes you don't see the part of the picture that I see. And so I have to learn to kind of manage it. I'm a little bit grandma-ish sometimes. I worry about you. When you're out of church, I worry where you are. I don't think, well, they might be sick or they're on vacation. I think they left the church. You say, you shouldn't. After all these years, preacher, you shouldn't. No, I don't. I'm like grandma. You okay? Everything all right? What do I do now? I say something stupid? And then it usually is a resounding, yes, you did. You said something stupid and they heard it and they think it was at them and that kind of a deal. That's how the devil picks on me. I have a tendency to do that. You know what I do? I start thinking, man, one day the Lord's coming. I won't have to worry about all that kind of stuff. But I worry about you. I worry about you. My mind right now is on Sandra Carroll. My mind is on Miss Linda Saputo back there in the back with all the stuff she's got going on. My mind is on Julie down there sick. My mind's on her going in on Wednesday. You say, why? I worry about you. I can't turn that off, but I can get the right balance with it. I worry about you. I worry about some of you spiritually. I mean, I'm talking the kind of worry that keeps me up at night. Whether you worry or not, I don't know. But that's just, Lord, that's what ages you, gets you gray hair. You say, why? You sit up at night and, Lord, what can I do and how can I do it and how do I get it fixed and what about this and what about that and so on and so forth. And sometimes all you hear is the crickets at night. You go out and look at the stars and you walk around out there and you're going, Lord, I mean, can you give me some kind of an answer or something? I mean, you feel like, you know, just worthless. You can't, nothing you can do. So you figure, well, Lord, I pray about it, but I'm not like some of you pray about it and forget it. I pray about it and then pick it back up and worry about it. That's why they call me grandma sometimes. I got some people that I know that are not here, not affiliated, or in a sense are not members of our church, but they're hung up in the bushes right now in other states. I've been on the phone with them all weekend. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm worried about them because I can see the collateral damage of how bad the thing can be. I'm worried about them. So I have the same problem you do. I'm not any different. I'm not preaching this as though I've attained. I'm telling you, I got the same problem. I get in the car and get driving home, and I get to running through my mind and go, where's so-and-so today? Wonder where so-and-so? Wonder what happened with so-and-so? Well, I hadn't heard from them in a while. Wonder if they're okay. Well, I saw them get up in the middle of the service. And I'm worried about Dr. Noble. She had a procedure, and she's got some issues that are going on. We talked about briefly this morning and stuff like that. And here she is. She's by herself and having to take care of herself and stuff like that. And so you need somebody to worry about you. I got family members I'm worried about. I mean, worried about them. But not just because they're family members, but because I know he's coming one day. But I don't want you to get the idea that I'm worry-free. You see these crow's feet? You see, that's just something women get. Oh, no, it ain't. You see them furrows in that brow? You see, what's that from? That's worrying about you. Worrying about you. Worrying about you. All right, 1 Thessalonians. It also helped to stimulate brotherly love. All of us can use that. Look in chapter 3, look in verse number 12. He said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Watch it carefully, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints. You see the context there? Preaching about the judgment seat of Christ, preaching about the rapture coming. You know what it does? It helps you learn to love one another. You know what love does? It covers a multitude of sins. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. Now, I'm not being funny. I'm saying anybody to live with anybody, I don't care who you are, live with anybody for 40 years in the same household, you better have some love in that household. Amen. You say, why? Because ain't none of you sinless, man or woman. Some of you women are sharp as a briar. I read you the passage this morning. And some of you men, you're like a hedge of thorns. I can't imagine having to live with you, and I'm glad your wife picked you to live with you, because I can't imagine it'd be like living with one of those diamond grinders that grinds up the asphalt off the road all the time. Some of you are rougher than a cob, man. I mean, you just constantly just grinding all the time. I don't know what it'd take to live with you. Must be somebody loves you. And some of you ladies, man, you got a tongue like a razor blade. I mean, you stick that thing out and just... Careful, big boy. We might be roommates for long. But sometimes one of the things you do is you put your mouth in gear before you put your brain in gear, and you say some things, and whether you think you can take a man 6'3" and 250 pounds and you can whittle him down to absolutely nothing and just a matter of a few words, just like that. You say, why? Because he loves you and you can hurt him. He take the same thing from a grown man and not even think nothing about it. So when it gets from you, you know what it does? It gets under his skin and makes him act out of character. You say, what's the problem with that? The woman's mouth. I said men first, so ladies, don't get upset with me. Y'all amen me then, and now y'all are kind of looking down thinking it's time to pray. It ain't time to pray yet. All of a sudden, y'all gone looking at the carpet weave. That's just the truth of the matter. You know what he said? If you realize the Lord's coming one day, you know what it'll help you to do? It'll help you increase your love one for another, to become more gracious toward one another, to give each other a little bit of slack, and realize everybody ain't arrived yet. We are a soup sandwich. I don't mean this in a demeaning way, but we're like a zoo. We got every kind of animal you can imagine in here. And some of you have been one kind of animals and you've morphed into something else now. But you used to be a different kind of animal. Now you're still an animal, but you're just a little more petable now. Before, I don't care, man, whatever. Anybody tried to pet you, you bit them. Right? Come on now. And now, you know, you'll let them pet you. You know, but just don't get too close to that hind leg. You know, you might just, you know, accidentally... Right? But you know what happens? You start talking about the Lord coming back. You know what you realize? You know what I can do? I can learn to love each other a little better and be a little more tolerant of people. You say, why? Folks, we're starting to grow. I don't know if you can tell that or not. You had all them people that were in here under one roof and jammed in here like stinking sardines in a can. You're ticks on dogs' backs. I mean, just jammed in here together and You've got all kind of people with all kind of different ways of being and different thoughts and things like that. You better love the Lord and love each other. You say, why? You can't put up with each other without that. It's not tolerating sin. It's learning to be gracious with people. Amen. The reason most people aren't gracious with others is because they're insecure themselves. It's not a besmirch against your character if you can just be kind to somebody. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4. Has to do with not grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, where so-and-so and where so-and-so? Look, Brother Reagan touched on it real briefly, but the sons of Belial were in the warriors. They weren't in the waiters or the watchers. They were the ones that were going out and expecting everybody to do what they did. That's where you found the devil's people. You want to be careful about that. You're going to be old one day. Some people are brook setters. That's all they can do. They've done what they can, but now they're just trying to watch over the stuff and make it facilitate where you can get going. But without that love, you can't do it. Can you bear with me for a couple more minutes? Look, if you will, please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Talking about the second coming of Christ, the rapture. I use this a lot at funerals and stuff, and I will probably use it at Brother Zizer's funeral. But you know what it does? It gives comfort to people that are bereaved. He comes down through that passage there, if I remember it. I may not be able to quote it exactly, and I will just do my best. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then doesn't he say, wherefore comfort one another with these words? You know what preaching about the second coming does? You know what preaching about the rapture does? You know what preaching about the judgment seat of Christ does? It comforts people that have already lost people. And some of you may not have lost somebody personally in your family, but you know somebody that is like family to you that has lost somebody. And it hurts. You say, what does it do? It comforts them to let them know that this isn't the end of everything. Amen. And sooner or later, if the Lord tarries, every one of us is going to personally experience that. And it's going to be closer to home for some of us than others, but sooner or later, it's going to come sit on our doorstep. Amen. It's coming to all of us. So what do? Hey, this ain't the end. Here lies old man Pease under the shade trees, but Pease ain't here, nothing but the pod, because Pease shelled out and went to God. First John chapter number 3. First John chapter number 3. I like being able to say that no matter how they went out, if they were saved, their pain and their agony and their difficulties over. The answer to the whys are more often than not never known. It just is. It's pure speculation. Why do you think? It doesn't matter what you think because you don't know. It's just speculation. But here's what I do know. If they're saved, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Let me give you this a word of caution to think about. If an individual is under enough pressure that they consider doing something along those lines, the mindset can be, well, there must be something wrong with them. Maybe you might change your mindset to this. If I was under the pressure they were under, I might have taken the same choice. I might not have put up with it as long as they put up with it. You know, don't ever say, I would never. Long hours at night and that clock ticking off the seconds, it seemed like hours. And you're all by yourself and you know that when you leave, you're going to be out from the body and present with the Lord. And all you feel and face every day you wake up is pain and agony and suffering, whether it's physical or psychological. And you're thinking, you know what? I could end this pretty quick. So I would just never. I'm not recommending it. I'm simply trying to help you to be gracious with people who maybe they're not mentally like you are. But maybe instead of thinking you're tougher than they are, maybe think God's just been gracious to not allow that pressure on you because you might have done that and then some. I've seen far too much of it in what I did and what I've done before and people that have everything down pat. And then it's kind of like, well, how does that even happen? Because without God, you have literally the capacity to do anything except go to hell. For some of you, you struggle. And some of you don't even know that I know of things in your history. And somebody has pointed back and said there's something that happened here and here and here and there must have been this and that and the other. No, don't ever override the Bible with somebody's foolish theology or Catholic theology. Understand if they're saved, even if they made a mistake, they're right now as on the body and present where you need to let that one go. And you didn't do anything wrong. You're not accountable for that. I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's Word, that was the decision they made. It had nothing to do with you. Boy, that's a touchy subject. Nonetheless true. You say, what do you give people like that? Boy, they're having the time of their life now. I told one guy when he asked me a question about it with somebody that I knew really, really, really well, and those things happened, and he was in a tremendous amount of pain and so on and so forth. And I said, well, he's pain-free now. He said, what do you think about that? I think if I was in that kind of pain and that was my life all the time from get up to get gone, I won't tell you I wouldn't. I don't know what my threshold for pain is. Every day? All day? That stuff wear you out, man. I'm just saying be gracious. You don't have to have an answer for that. Thank God they're saved. Let the Lord work it out. And in the meantime, those of us still left behind, hang on a little while longer. Just hang on. The Lord told you some things were coming. He'll give you the grace to get through it. But if not, we'll see you when we get there. I'm no Jim Jones and line up a bunch of people to drink Kool-Aid, which it wasn't even Kool-Aid. It was a different drink there, similar to Kool-Aid. It was a knockoff because he was a knockoff. It's all kind of oxymorons about that thing. And forcing them to give their kids that stuff to drink, put it in syringes and open, hold their mouth open and squirt it in their mouth, watch their kids die and what have they got to live for. And the ones that wouldn't die, shot them in the back of the head. That scoundrel, he was such a coward after seeing all those people, 900 of them, 900 and something of them die that way after he saw that kind of stuff. He told his bodyguard to shoot me in the back of the head. He didn't take the same stuff he told his congregation to take. What a coward. What a fool. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not making a political statement. You know what we're saying? Sometimes life gets tough. Sometimes people have a hard time. You say, well, but preacher, you don't have to know all the answers. I would recommend you spend a little time around the ER back when you could and spend a little time around some people in the hospitals and real hurt and real pain. And you might just change your tune just a tad. Might make you think, you know, I just need to be gracious and be a little more kind toward those individuals. We had to go over to see her dad for just a little while. I've only got a couple more of these. I'll let you go home. And he talks right now. It's like a salad. It's words and it's complete words. He doesn't know what the words mean, and he just talks. And no sentence, nothing makes sense. He still recognizes her. And sometimes he'll recognize me. You can tell he'll call me by name. But a stranger or somebody comes in there, he's got no idea. Show him a picture, he don't recognize his wife of 60 years. He calls her that's that woman. That's that woman. That's that woman. 60 years, he don't recognize her. Now, you say what you want. He's 96 years old. He looks like he's 70. He's still strong as a bull. He don't have half his mind left. I got news for you, folks. That'd be harder to live with than physical pain. What kind of enjoyment is that? He sits there and looks at the walls. She'll doctor his feet up or something like that, and he'll think he died and went to heaven. Because clip his nails or whatever. You say, why are you telling me that? Well, I just want you to be careful about being hard on people. He don't want to be that way. A couple of weeks ago, I was out west and she called me and they sent me pictures of him. And he thought he was dying. He was sure he was dying. And he was bawling and squalling and crying. And I'm dying and Jesus is coming. And I'm out of here. Am I dead yet? I think I'm dead. And just literally, I mean, completely. And she's there trying to see. This is stuff nobody tells you about. And I'm probably bad about it because we just kind of keep those kind of things private. And she's sitting there trying to calm down and sends me a video thing. And what do I need to do? And I'm thinking, you better call rescue, man. I mean, he's on the way out the door. And then the nurse comes in and the nurse is all jacked out of every which way for loose and doesn't know what they're doing and realizes they didn't give him his medicine and they didn't do this and they didn't do that. And they begin to do the kitty in the litter box thing and trying to cover this up. And they're way up here like this. And she's trying to say, sir, could you you're upsetting him, you know, being so loud and that kind of thing. But if you were like that, what would you want to do? You want to hang around? What do you got to live for? Somebody to change your diaper? Don't even know what it is to eat a good meal. Wouldn't even remember if you did. You could put steak and lobster in front of him right now, the finest made, make it out at the big place out there, the town center, some grill place out there. I'll think of it in a minute. Right across from used to be a fish house out there. Now it's some organic place there. I'll think of it in a minute. Capital place. They got high dollar steaks out. You could put that thing in front of him. He wouldn't be able to tell you 30 minutes later what he had for supper. Well, part of having a good meal is being able to look back on and remember, boy, remember that piece of key lime pie I had? Man, that was really good. Boy, remember that steak we had, so-and-so? Remember that lobster? I'm just trying to make it real for you, folks. I'm just trying to say it ain't all cut and dried like you make it out to be. You realize what you've got to look forward to is you get up in the morning and it's aches and pains all day long. You go to bed with arthritis and wake up with Bengay. I mean, good night, man. And in the meantime, you forgot where you left arthritis and you can't find the Bengay. And little things just drive you insane. I'm just saying, be gracious. Don't be so hard with people when they go through that kind of a deal. I've tried to tell her, I've warned her and all that other kind of stuff, but oftentimes, and you nurses and doctors would know this, but a lot of times the caregiver goes because they worry and have so much care over the person, they go before the person does. But you can't worry them well. Are you listening? You may want him to be well. He ain't going to get better until the rapture or until he's out of the body, present with the Lord. He'll come in every now and then. You'll see him come in. You know what he'll do? He'll look square at me in the eyes. And he'll say, David. I'll say, yes, sir. It's like all of a sudden he'd come in for a visit. I'll say, yes, sir. He said, I want to go home. I said, well, Daddy, we saw it. He goes, I don't mean that home. I want to go home. And then he'll go back out again. I would never do it, but it makes you kind of want to say, well, I don't blame you. I would too, old man. 96 years young. Say, why are you telling me that? It's a comfort to talk about, you know what, there's a better world coming. Amen. There's a better life coming. That's why you grow old. You lose your mind, you lose your teeth, you lose your eyes, you lose everything around you. You say, why? To make you ready to go to the other side. Two more, real quick. I'm 5 minutes till six, so I'm doing okay. I'm still under an hour. I know what somebody just said. You started at 4:45. We started late. And I had announcements. You struggle with your inner life? Look in 1 John chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what Miss Bonnie was singing about. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know what he just said to you? Thinking about Jesus Christ coming and we see him as he is. You know what he just said? If you have that hope in you, you know what it does? It'll clean you up. All right, Kingsley says. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Just two more. Preacher, why do you teach us so much about the judgment seat of Christ? Why do you bring it up, seems like, nearly every sermon? Why do you, on a regular basis, telling us about eternity? These are the reasons why. Thinking about eternity, it'll help you. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Come all the way down, if you would, please, to verse number 8. You're familiar with the passage. This is the passage that says, I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the saints and so on and so forth, and the quick and the dead. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, coming down through that passage there. And then he says in verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know what it does? Thinking about the second coming of Christ brings rewards to you. Thinking about the judgment seat of Christ brings rewards to you. It purifies your life. It helps you to live right. Helps you not to worry. Helps you to keep things in perspective. All right, the last one, James chapter number 5. We'll go to the barn. James chapter number 5. And this one I'll confess with you. It's a difficult one to go by. I left it last on purpose. You say, why? It's my least favorite. So it makes it on the bottom of my list. You say, why? It's the one thing I struggle with probably more than anything. James chapter 5, verse number 7, be patient. Now see, y'all don't struggle with that. Y'all are like, oh, not us, we're good. Boy, not me. Man, I mean, I want it. I want it now. Don't you want your problem solved now? I do. I hate the process. Tribulation worketh patience. You ever think that what you're in right now is because you're impatient and the Lord's just working on you to develop patience in you? You know what they call people in hospitals? They call them patients. You know why? Because it's going to take time for you to get well. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Why? Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he shall receive the early and latter rain. You know what it does? And he says, establish your hearts and make you perfect and so on and so forth and grudge not and this and that and the other. You know what that'll do? It'll develop patience in you. Well, not today. Well, shoot, Lord, how about tomorrow? And then tomorrow comes and about 9:30, 10 o'clock comes and the sun's gone down now and everything's set and people are getting ready to go and the lights are beginning to get turned off and the street lights are coming on and stuff like that. And you get ready and you say your prayers at nighttime and you say, well, Lord, he didn't come today. How about tomorrow? And every day you get up and you think, okay, Lord, first thought in my mind is what if it's today? What if it's today? Are you ready if it's today? You say, no, I'm not. Okay, well, good. I gave you about 10 things there that'll benefit you in your Christian life. Not a single one of them probably put you under conviction at all. Just things out of the Bible. Just says there's some things that'll help you. Every one of them focus on one thing. His coming. And how you're going to stand before him when he gets here. And if you learn to think about that, then you know what you do? You learn to make the right decisions. It'll help you through troubles and trials and tribulation and suffering. It ain't easy. It's not easy. I'm not making light of it. I don't know what your cross is to bear. I know this. I know I probably couldn't bear it. You say, why? I'd have it if I could. You walk into a room full of crosses and you walk in there and set your cross down and the Lord says you don't like your cross. You say, no, Lord, I don't. I think it's much too much for me to bear. I can't handle it. It's too big. I can't do anything with it. Lord said, okay, well, here's a room full of them. You pick out the one you want. You walk through that room and walk through that room. You look at them. They're rough and they're sanded and they're made out of different materials and stuff like that. And you finally come over and you say, okay, I found one. I want this one right here. If I got to have a cross, I'll take this one. The Lord said, that's the one you had when you came in here. You just thought, see, that it was bigger than it really is. I don't know why I don't bear your cross. But I have mine to bear. I know this. I probably couldn't bear it. You say, why? The Lord didn't give it to me. He didn't put on me anything I can't bear. But I got to have His help to carry it. You can't carry it by yourself. Some of you are trying. How's it working out for you? He said, well, preacher, it's getting pretty heavy. Okay, good. He's right there to help you, but you've got to ask Him. Lord, I'm not asking you to take the cross off of him. Could you help me bear it? You know what? He's a professional. He bore the biggest cross of anybody. He can tell you exactly how to do it. You know what he'll do? You say, it was marked right there on my shoulder. See that cross there? That's where I carried a cross. He said, you see that right there? He said, that's where I was nailed to one. He said, you see these right here? That's so I couldn't get off. Couldn't wiggle free. He said, you see this right here? I did that for you. I know about bearing a cross. Why don't you let me help you? You know what Paul says? He said, I die daily. You know what the Lord says? The Lord said, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. But he's not asking you to do anything he didn't do. I like that kind of leader. He said, where is he right now? Seated up there in heavenly places with you. I get on an airplane. I'm in that airplane and I'm standing on that airplane. No matter what state I'm in, I'm still in the plane. I'm in Jesus Christ, and no matter where I'm at, I'm still in Him. Amen. And He'll help you. He don't want to see you get crushed by it. But you know what you need to start doing? Start thinking way out there. Don't think tomorrow. Amen. Think eternity. Amen. And things will begin to fall in line for you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Thanks for staying over a couple of minutes tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You, God, for being so good to us. Thank You, Lord, for the meeting that we experienced and continue to experience the afterglow of all of that. I pray, Lord, You'll be with these people, those that are watching online. So many among us, Lord, that are sick with colds and different things like that. Some even having to leave the service today. I'd ask, God, that You'll give them a superpass healing. Give them the time of rest that they need. Help them to follow whatever the recommendations of the doctors are and those kind of things and keep them well. Lord, those that are straying away and having a difficult time, bring them back as You would see fit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for so many that are here that are troubled and have trials and difficulties beyond our own wildest imagination. I pray, Lord, that You'll help them. Give them the best night of sleep they've had in a very long time and help them to wake up clear-headed in the morning and set about to do what it is You'd have them to do. And let us live tomorrow as if it were the last day upon the face of this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.